All right. I think there are three words that if I hear in my household one more time, I'm going to explode. The three words are, that's not fair. That's not fair, or whatever it might be. And now I can imagine that that wouldn't have happened in your household ever, but we seem to have this incredible sense of justice and of entitlement, and everybody knows what's fair, and if they get one little bit less than the other, then that's no good. But if they get one more than the other, then that's okay because we deserve it, or whatever it might be. It goes a bit crazy. I think that one of the hardest things to understand in the Bible, one of the hardest concepts to understand in the Bible, as I said a couple of weeks ago, is grace. You think of all the difficult things you think is hard to understand, but I tell you, what is hard to understand is grace. But the great news is, you can understand it. It might be hard, but you can understand it. And if grace is difficult to understand, it's actually difficult to practice as well. But the good news is, because you can understand it, you can also practice it. And we'll see that. Now, I've got 3 points, and you can see in your outline there if you decided to use that. The first point is understanding grace, which is a long point. The second point is practicing grace, which is a shorter point. And the third point is the goal of grace, which is a very short point. Understanding grace. Now remember, we're in chapters 9 to 11. This is an important section of Romans as we've been going through it. We've been steaming through Romans, going really well. We're up to this important section. And it is as hard, I think, as the Bible can get. And I think so, therefore, in these little times of talking about it, we need to be able to dive into it at other times as well and to think it through. But at least we can get introduced to it together. So hopefully you've brought your thinking caps and you're wearing them. And let me encourage you to read over this maybe tonight before you go to bed or whatever it might be. But let me remind you where we've come from. Chapter 9 was about grace, was about understanding grace from God's perspective. And we saw there that grace is about mercy, not merit. Mercy, not merit. And we saw in chapter 9 that God, in his mercy, chooses some to be his children, and by implication, others not. So God chose Israel, but it said there in chapter 9, not all Israel is Israel. Not all who are descended from Israel are real Israel. There is an elect chosen from within Israel. And in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 9, it says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. And that's not unjust, chapter 9 was saying, because it's not about justice. Justice about getting what you deserve. This is about mercy, and mercy is about not getting what you've deserved. You see, it is God's prerogative to give salvation to whomever he pleases. It would seem that we cannot really understand grace unless we accept election, which means God's choosing. There's chapter 9. Chapter 10 was about grace from the human perspective, you could say. So grace is received by faith, not works. By faith and not works. It's impossible to deserve something that comes to you for free, isn't it? There's nothing you can do to deserve that. Nothing. You can't earn grace. There's no way that you can say, I've earned this. I deserve it. The call to believe came to Israel. This is the whole story of Israel, the whole point. The call came to Israel to believe, to trust, and they refused and continued to refuse. They kept seeing the law as a ladder to get to God. And it was by works that they would climb it and be right with him. But it was Jesus is the only one who could keep that whole law and fulfill it. And he did it for them and for us. And their rejection of God was ultimately seen in their rejection of Jesus, the one who kept the law perfectly. To those who trust and rely and believe in Jesus are the recipients of God's grace. That's how you receive grace. It is by faith, not works. So that's why the verse in chapter 10 said this, verse 11, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So we could say if mercy is about not getting what you deserve, grace is about getting what you don't deserve. Put those together. All right. Then we dive into chapter 11 and we see this surprising story of the Jews' rejection of Jesus the Messiah. It is God's great plan over history to teach his people about grace. Because the one nation voted most likely to receive the Messiah when he turned up would have been the Jews. I said, well, of course they're going to be the ones. They've been given all the information all along the way. And however, they were the ones to not do it. What's going on there? What's happening? Well, the chapter 11 here is saying, well, they have rejected him. Has he rejected them? And the answer there in verses 1 to 6 is definitely not. Definitely not. He says, Paul says, I'm a Jew. I'm following Jesus the Messiah. And in fact, and he says, and also there's this story in the Old Testament with Elijah, who Elijah thinks he's the last Jew left who's following Yahweh, following God. And he says to God, I'm the last one left. And God says this very important thing, no, there are 7,000 I have kept who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so, in verses 5 and 6, so too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. Did you get that? Chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. And the elect of Israel obtain what was promised. If the Jews were the ones voted most likely to receive the Messiah when he came, the question is, why didn't they? Why didn't they do that? They're always going for God. When God said gave them the law and all those sorts of things, they always thought, we've got to work for our relationship with God. We've got to do this rather than receive it as a gift. And so what happened to them? It says there that they were hardened. Verse 8. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so that they could not see, and ears so that they could not hear to this very day. And there's another verse there from David, from Psalm 69, you can read as well. Verse 11 says, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious or jealous. Now let's try and get this. I've tried to outline it on your sheets there. Jews hardened. Because the Jews are hardened, the Gentiles are saved. And because the Gentiles are saved, the Jews become jealous. And because the Jews are jealous, the Jews are saved. That's the pathway in this passage. So let's have a think about that for a moment. As the Gentiles, that is the nations, that's us, as we receive and live out all that was promised to Israel, Israel is made jealous. How does this work? Well, Israel's rejection, hardening, Israel's rejection of the Messiah meant the crucifixion of the Messiah. The crucifixion of the Messiah meant salvation for the Gentiles and the Jews as well. So salvation is made available to all who have faith in Jesus. And as the Gentiles display the fruit of grace in their lives, the Jews say, hey, how come you've got what we were promised? What I worked for, the Jew might say, how come what I've worked for, you've got? And the whole point, and the Gentile responds, that's because you tried to work for it. You can't get grace by paying for it. It doesn't work like that. If you act like you deserve grace, then it's not grace you've got. If you act like you deserve grace, you've not understood grace. And so we understand, both Gentile and Jew understand grace. This whole plan, excuse me, of God to make his grace known began in the Israelite people and their hardening to the gospel, to him. Now, I think that there's some tricky things in this passage, and we're sort of flying over them pretty quick, but I'm trying to give you an impression of them so that we can begin to dive into the passage together at other times, that sort of thing, in growth group and the like. But let me just have an aside thing for a moment. I wonder if this is true. I wonder if, because the hardening of the Jews meant the Gentile salvation, and the Gentile salvation means the Jews become envious or jealous, and then the Jews envious or jealous, and then the Jews are saved. I wonder if that means for us that we, in our thinking about mission, ought to have some concern or emphasis for mission to Jewish people. I just wonder. I'll put that out there. Ought we, as recipients of the spiritual benefits, as Gentiles, ought to be concerned that Jews hear the gospel? You know, there's lots of ministries and missions to Jewish people. Some are terrible and some are awesome. We'll try and support the awesome ones if we decide to go for that. But I just want to throw that out there to think about. The other thing to think about is this. You might find in some books or that sort of thing, as you read those books, you would think that God is the heart of his focus in the world is the nation of Israel. Well, that's not right. The heart of his focus in this world is Jesus. And as those who are Jew or those who are Gentile come in by faith, and then there is the heart of his focus. So we need to be careful, because sometimes you'll hear, oh, well, in 1948, the Jews became a nation and this was the fulfillment of God's promises. Say, well, actually, no. Wait a minute. Think what the Bible says, and work through it hard. Now, I'll just throw those two things out. They're tidbits to chew on and think about and to talk about. That was the long understanding grace. Here is the short practicing grace. And right from verses 11 or probably 13 onwards, right down to verse 32, it talks about the Gentile response to hearing about Israel's hardening. So look at verse 13. I'm talking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. And then he goes on from there. And here's basically what he's saying. He's saying, guys, don't act like they did and live like you deserve grace. Don't make the same mistake. That would be crazy. Learn from their example. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says the whole of Israel's history is for us to understand grace as well as those coming in and trusting in Christ from Israel, those Jews. We must realize they lived thinking they deserved grace and they got it wrong. We must not do the same thing. One big way you know if you've understood grace is by the way we treat one another. So the Bible says, and Romans has already told us, that justification is by faith. That is, justification has a vertical aspect. The way that I'm right with God is not by works, it's all by mercy and by faith. That's how we receive. That is how I come into a right standing with God, that I trust in Jesus, full stop. No plus. Trust in Jesus, full stop. But justification by faith has not only a vertical aspect but a horizontal aspect. So that if I have been justified by faith, it's not that I deserved it, so that I deserve it more than you. And so when you hurt me or when I hurt you, when I say something I ought not to or you say something you ought not to, before I get up on my high horse and say, hey, I don't deserve you treating me like that, I say, wait a minute, actually, you know, I've actually probably done that to others. And in fact, I'm capable of doing that to you as well. So I need to understand, and I need to be, as far as it is up to me, be at peace with others. It's practicing grace. We're going to see that later on in Romans. That's why later on in Romans, next week or the week after, we see that Paul will say, so have sober judgment about yourselves. That is, cut yourself down to size by the word of God and that sort of thing. In the particular issue for this church and for that time would have been the issue, the divide between Jew and Gentile, and they would have had to clearly think about that. We need to think about that too. I think that grace will breed humility. And if we are to be a grace-shaped church, we will be a humble church. We will be humble with one another. Humility must be the attitude. And if there's one problem that I have found in church, not this church, of course, if there's one problem I have found in church, it is the problem of pride. Our hearts just seem to love pride and they overflow in entitlement. My seat you're sitting in. My style of service. My music. My way. Pride. Humility says, Jesus' way. Jesus' way. So verse 25 there says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers. Don't be wise in your own eyes, he's saying. And then he winds back and said, reminds you so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And then it moves on. So all Israel will be saved. It follows down to verse 32. Mercy, not merit. Faith, not works. Humility, not pride. There is a grace-shaped church. Verses 33 to 36, the goal of grace, the glory of God. As you hear all of that, all of the stuff about election and God choosing and but still at the same time calling people, you think, how does all this work? That doesn't make sense. God is incredible. That's how he finishes. Have a listen. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.